This morning, I'd like to talk about a subject that I hope you have experienced, that you have been on the receiving end of this subject. If you have, then you are blessed, and that you've also been on the giving end of our subject, and if you have, then you have been a blessing to others. I want to talk about biblical friendship. God created us in His image. He created us intensely relational. He created us to be a friend to God. We chose not to be His friend. We chose to become His enemy by a willful denial of His word in a disobedience and a rebellion. So we went from being friend of God to what we are called in the New Testament, the enemy of God. God pursued us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived our life, died our death, raised to life, to renew us and restore us into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we can be rightfully friend of God. And God models for us and makes it possible for us to be a friend one to another. Created in His image for friendship, some of us have experienced it in abundance. Sometimes, though, we recognize our need for friendship by loss. We lose someone that we trust, someone that knows us, accepts us, embraces us, somebody that we know and somebody that we love, and then we lose and we feel intensely that aloneness. Sometimes we have difficult experiences with people we thought were our friends, and we make discoveries that maybe I wasn't the friend, or they weren't the friend, or we didn't have the kind of friendship that we thought we had. And that causes us to retreat or to isolate. Sometimes we retreat from friendships because we have something to hide. This is not uncommon for men to pull back into their own space and their own world and to put up, you know, subterfuge or protection so that people don't really know who we are. So this morning, as we continue in our study of the book of Proverbs, we study the subject of biblical friendship, and the one writing about friendship is at the top of the food chain in ancient Israel. He is Solomon, son of David. He is the king of Israel, and if you recall, in 1 Kings chapter 3, at the beginning of his rule, the Lord God instructed Solomon, ask whatever you want. And you remember what he asked for. He essentially said, in my own vernacular, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how to be king. Would you give me wisdom to discern good from evil, to counsel wisely? God delighted in that request, fulfilled that request, and more. Now Solomon, King Solomon, writes to us from that bounty of wisdom, from God's vantage as to what friendship looks like, which leads ultimately to our longing for the truest of friends, and that is Jesus Christ. But first, we ask this question, how can we be a true friend to another? Lots of times we live in a different question. We live with, why don't I have friends? Well, let's turn that around, do a 180, and let's ask of King Solomon, of God, how can I be a true friend to another person? And so I put together an inventory with seven questions. We'll briefly address each question. Here's the first question. What do I want for my friend? What do I want for my friend? Check out the verse on the screen in front of you. Feel free to try to keep up with me by going from proverb to proverb, but most of them will be on the screen in front of you. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Now that is an absolutely loaded proverb. The question, what do I want for my friend, is a very different question than what do I want from my friend? The first question, what do I want for him, is for his good, and what do I want from him is for my good. Well, it's hard for me to imagine what it would have been like to have been King Solomon. It's totally beyond anything that I've ever experienced. But what kind of friend would we be to somebody who has the power to change our circumstances, to give us what we want, to give us wealth or influence or a connection or even bolster our identity because of their importance? I can't imagine what it would be like to even enter into the throne room of a king such as Solomon. Just think about what he's already experienced by the time he writes Proverbs 22:11. He'd already seen his brother Absalom try to take the kingdom from his own father, leading to the tragic separation between a father and son, a father who loved the son, and a son who betrayed the father. Solomon had a front row seat. And then in 1 Kings, when David was on his deathbed, another brother tried to steal the throne from Solomon. And it was only through God's sovereign grace and some wise strategizing that Solomon then became the rightful heir, and he sat on the throne of the kingdom. So now you have someone coming into his space. And what are you thinking if you're Solomon? What do you want? Can I trust you? You know the old phrase, trust but verify. What do you want from me? Perhaps he's even thinking of another proverb that he wrote, Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Seems pretty tempting, doesn't it, to butter up the king, to exaggerate compliments, to say things to his face that are very different than what we might say behind his back. Maybe it would be tempting to be his friend because of his position. Maybe we wouldn't be his friend if he weren't king. Malcolm Forbes created a vast financial empire and had to make decisions about thousands and thousands of people and employees. And he said, quote, "You can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats the people who can do nothing for him." So how does the king judge the character of the one in his presence? He looks at the man's heart and at the man's actions, and he describes this person in verse 11 as someone who loves purity of heart, as somebody who loves righteousness and truth, as someone who is sincere, as someone who's been loyal. That engenders trust. So that's the kind of person the king wants to hear from. Somebody who engenders trust because of their purity of heart and their character, their history, their track record, the fingerprints of their prior relationships in which they have nothing to gain, so they give, and they give that which is right, including speech and counsel. So Solomon says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, I'm his friend. I want him as my friend. So the question is, what do I want for my friend? Do I seek their good from a pure heart, untainted by my own personal gain and the expectations that are embedded in the friendship? And secondly, do I keep my friend's trust? Do I keep my friend's trust? Proverbs 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. We all know, perhaps have experienced, broken friendships in which we incur and experience hurt. I mean, C.S. Lewis said something to the effect of, love anyone or anything and our heart will be wrung and possibly broken. But lock it up in the casket of our selfishness and it becomes unbreakable. It becomes dusty, so to speak. So when we love, when we extend, when we move into a friendship, we make ourselves vulnerable to hurt. And one of the great problems with every friendship is that sin messes with friendship. Love covers a matter. The kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Scripture often has tensions between two scriptures that address the same issue. And some people, as we've talked about before in the book of Proverbs, think that love covers means that we just forget and that it's over and that it's history. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to discover what another proverb says about how we address an issue in a relationship that has a history, that has a pattern, that has a cycle, an issue or a transgression that's hot, it's live, it's in the moment. And there is a way of addressing an issue like that. True friendships, though, true friendships don't keep score. But the person who is a true friend does keep the confidence of their friend. So we make discoveries about transgressions, and so now we know something. We're in a position of need to know that others don't know. And now we can make much of ourselves and our own self-inflated importance by revealing to those who don't need to know what they shouldn't know. And we reveal the confidence of a friend. So a friend keeps confidences. So a friend overlooks transgressions. But there are ways, by God's grace, for us to forgive and to get on to the next right thing. Third question. Do I have a greater influence on my friends than they have on me? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. You've probably heard the old adage. Well, let me read the verse first. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There is a kind of friendship in which both people flourish in wisdom. There is another kind of friendship, a companion here of a fool that brings great hurt and destruction to at least one party, perhaps to both parties. There is an old adage, you are the company you keep. I thought long and hard about that. There's another adage that I heard when I was young. Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you will be. Well, I don't think that's entirely true in the economy of human friendships. But generally speaking, there is wisdom in those words, and we know that as we're teens and as we raise children, and we know the power of peer influences, and we want to put our children in healthy context, not to protect them from the rest of the world, but to teach them how to interact with the rest of the world in godly ways in which they experience redemption through Jesus Christ. But you want children to experience healthy peer relationships where people together are making wise and healthy relationships. It is true, though, that friendships have profound influence. And if we dig into the influence of a peer or the influence of a friend, it could be anything from our own insecurity and neediness to an honorable loyalty, to a loyalty that just continues to give to another and actually becomes so loyal that their voice is amplified over and above God's voice. Sometimes you're just a natural affinity. You know when you have that natural affinity. David had that with Jonathan. There was just this moment when they met and it was like, okay, now we're friends. And then they did life together, and they were loyal one to another, and they did life side by side, shoulder to shoulder. They took on difficult things and battles together. So sometimes in a relationship with a peer, we can just like them. And there becomes a moment where we fold into them and we follow them. And if they are a fool, at that point, we are a companion, it says in the verse. And to be a companion of a fool is to invite harm, not just to us, but potentially to other people. So that you and I, as we are wise in the way we walk, we are wise in choosing whom to walk with. To walk with the wise is wise. To do life together with a friend is a great blessing and privilege. Side by side with another person who embraces God's wisdom. And that kind of friendship, that's maybe not rare, but where we experience that kind of friendship, it is an incredible gift of God and blessing from God. The fourth question, as I read again this last week through the book of Proverbs, I kept stumbling over this verse right here. Proverbs 18:17. And here's the question. Do I listen to friends with informed judgment? And the verse? The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. On the front end of life, I could be described as naive. I was in an environment where I could trust my parents. And I could, for the most part, trust my siblings. Although I hope they're not listening. I trusted grandparents on both sides. And so I just believed people. And people would tell me stuff, and I would just buy it. And then I became a teacher in my first year teaching in the public school district. My sister, my big sister, my wise, sagest sister, she was teaching in the same school district, and she saw that I was trusting some people who were my supervisors, and she said, "Paul, don't trust them." She said, "They'll use you." And I thought, well, that's cynical. Well, that's human nature. It's human nature to work another person or to work somebody who's in power. And so what we have here is we have a friend that comes to us and they share their narrative about these other people or about the wrong that I've experienced. And they hear that story and they empathize. And in their empathy or compassion, we have this all the time on friends who are engaged in a sin that God clearly says is sin, and somehow we end up remaining silent when God has clearly spoken on the subject. So here you have a friend who comes to us and they spin the narrative, and then we come to conclusions short of facts. And we can either remain silent or we can endorse their woundedness or endorse their feelings. So here we have somebody who then comes and examines the same story, the same narrative, so that you and I, with our friends, to be a true friend, we can ask questions, we can listen, we can remember that we're hearing their side of the story. It's more complex than we know, so that if we're to counsel a true friend in true wisdom, when we listen, we can surface the perspectives of others and sometimes invite the subject of the conversation, the other person, the third party, to join us in the conversation so that we'll listen to both sides of a painful narrative and make a more informed judgment. Fifth, do I stick with my friends through trying times? And I have two proverbs here that I've selected. There are many, many others. But the first one is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then Proverbs 18:24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Count on it. In life, we'll experience all of the hard things we could ever not want. All of us. We can experience difficulties and surprises, but one of the blessings and gifts that God gives to us is a friend who goes through that with us, and we come out the other side together, still side by side, shoulder to shoulder, still walking in obedience to God and to His wisdom and to His ways. So that a man of too many friends, a person who has countless relationships with others, may have a shallow relationship and understanding of all of those people, but there are friends, there is a kind of friend that goes deep, in which we have a history. By God's grace, I have several friends from when I was young, in my late teens, a couple of buddies. I got a friend that was my college roommate, and we've done life together from a distance, and they still call, I still call. I'm grateful for FaceTime and for their privilege around the globe. Some of them have served cross-culturally in places like India. Sometimes when they call, it takes me a millisecond to figure out, do they need help? And sometimes what occasions the call is something difficult or tragic. One of my closest friends, Nancy and I were on the East Coast visiting with my friend and his wife, and she was vibrant and she was vivacious, and shortly after that, he calls and says she's been diagnosed with advanced pancreatic cancer and she's near the end. You could hear it in the voice immediately. That's adversity. Other times there have been family issues with children or spouses, and you can tell in a heartbeat. And you can join them and you can listen to them and you can pray for them. And likewise, you can call them and they can tell from your voice what kind of conversation this is going to be. But mostly with those kinds of friends, once you answer the phone, the conversation just picks up with where you left off, and you're just talking about life and your love for Jesus Christ. And it is a rich and fierce blessing to have friends who can support us and who can help us, friends who can come alongside when we fall flat on our face. They can lift us up and brush off the dust. They can take time to deliver meals or make phone calls. They can walk with us through loss and pain and through deep valleys. And they can celebrate our kids' weddings together and celebrate the goodness of God and the birth of other children. May God give each of us that kind of experience where we are a friend to another in that way and others are friends to us. The next question is a really, really hard question. It's a question in which we have to know when to speak to a hard subject and when not to speak. So the question is, in verse 6, do I speak truth for my friends' true good? We have Proverbs 27:6. In fact, Proverbs 27 is loaded with statements and proverbs, wisdom statements about true friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And then Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friends. So there you see two sides of a deep friendship. You see a side where you have a friend who is wise and who understands you and your ways, and you're faced with a dilemma, a difficult thing in life, and they speak to it, and it's like honey. Proverbs 27 talks about the sweetness of honey. So the sweetness of my friend's counsel is to me. It's welcome. It's well received. I like it. But there's another point in which a friend can do us just as big a favor, and that is speak the truth to us in a way that we might feel as a wound. as something that we don't want to hear. Now, there's another proverb that tells us not to butt into another's business, and that somebody who butts into business that's not ours is like a passerby who grabs a dog by the ears and shakes it. So here we're talking about somebody that we have a deep and trusted friendship, and we're in a position of needing to know. So when do we speak and when do we not speak? Because to be silent can be interpreted as agreement or as approval for things that are not right. But a true friend is going to clarify and speak the truth even when it hurts, even when the other may withdraw from us for a time. It's not hard for us as humans to deceive ourselves. Hebrews 3:13 addresses that subject and why we are to gather in smaller, biblically functioning communities, because we are to encourage each other because of the deceitfulness of sin, so that it's normal to our humanity to buy the lie. We spend all of our life, if we're followers of Christ, increasingly become like Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we can deceive ourselves, and we need to hear the truth from somebody with a track record, somebody that we have reason to trust. Other times, people don't have our best interests at heart, and they pretend to be a friend. They're not. They are an enemy, and here the metaphor, the word picture, is the kisses of an enemy. Just a cultural picture of the day when you would embrace and you would kiss. But really what's harbored in the heart is not the best interest of the friend. When we're a true friend, our presence, our words, and our encouragement is sweet to the other. We can trust them to speak the truth about us, about the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and the way of God. My seventh question is this: am I being transformed by the truest friend? Let's all turn to John chapter 15. We're going to spend some time here in the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13 and 14 and 15, Jesus is prepping his disciples for a time when he's not going to be there. In John 14, to their great consternation, they want to know where it is that he's going to go. And Jesus says, "You know where I'm going to go." And he tells them. They say, "How do we get there?" And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So John 14, he preps them, telling them he's going to give the Spirit. He's going to give them peace. John 15, he tells them about the vineyard and the fruit and the abundance that he works in those who plug into the vine, so that as we park our heart with Jesus Christ, it yields fruit in obedience to him as we increasingly become like him. And then he turns the corner and he begins to talk about friendship. And he does so in verses 12 through 17. The question I ask, am I being transformed by the truest friend? Some relationships are transactional relationships. We've talked about that a bit. In other words, we enter into the friendship with, what am I going to get out of the friendship? And you got to give for me to give. And I have certain expectations. And in fact, businesses can be transactional, sometimes in a very normal sense. But we're talking here about a different kind of relationship. And it's a kind of relationship that only Christ can do in us. And that's a transformational relationship. And he tells us this in the context of friendship, that as we are his friend, he to us, and us to him, he transforms us so that we experience fruit and the results of this faith and this love in who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ loves us and catalyzes our love for others. He makes it possible for us to love unlovable people. Just like when we're unlovable, he loves us. So it's not conditioned on our goodness, but on his grace. So he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Many times in my experience, I know I'm not in those moments very lovable. And I know this on the basis of the Word of God, that there was a time when all of us were unlovable in a human sense, that we were enemies of God. But God chose to love. God chose to initiate. He chose to engage us. He chose to demonstrate His love for us. He initiates love so that we are loved by Jesus Christ. And as we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives to us His Spirit. And His Spirit breathes life into our dead spaces. And He gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new soul. And through His Spirit, He gives us a new God-given capacity so that none of us can rightfully say, I can't love you. Because we are loved in and through Jesus Christ in a way that only God can love. And He gives us a new capacity to love as we're loved. And it's this friend who has authority. And His authority comes in the way of command. This is really important for us to follow friendship with. Because God created us in His image, He gave command, and we disobeyed His command. So now Jesus comes back around, and He says to us in verse 12, this is my commandment. So He commands with authority that we love as He is loved. And what does that love look like? Well, it is sacrificial in that He gave all He could give. He gave His life for our life. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There is an ancient Greek story about the war between Greece and Troy, in which the Greeks deceived the Trojans by creating this ginormous horse and giving it to them as a gift. Unknown to the Trojans, inside this gift from Greece was a battalion of soldiers. And it ended up to the destruction of Troy. So there resulted an ancient proverb in the days before Jesus Christ walked this earth. And the proverb says this, quote, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Just the opposite with Jesus. How do we know He loves? Without sin, He came here. He said yes to the Father so that when He died, He was the only innocent to die, and He gave all He could, His life to the point of blood. And He's raised to life to share life with us so that we know His love is real. We have tangible evidence of His love for us. The giving of all that He could give. Jesus gave more than any of us could give. And His gift is sincere and pure and total. And it's for our ultimate gain. He is generous with us, so He gives to us so that we can give. Lots of times we look at this verse in the context of, as Jesus died, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to be the first to take the hill. I'm willing to jump in front of a train for you or a bullet for you. It's saying so much more than that. It's saying while we live, will we lay down our life for the other? While we have breath, will we die to ourselves and extend ourselves for the true sacrificial good of another? What does this friendship that Jesus has with us look like? We're not worthy of His friendship. He is totally worthy of our friendship and our faith-driven obedience. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, we're not worthy of his friendship. He is worthy of our friendship. So will we give him our friendship? And if we do give him our friendship, then we obey his commandments. So to walk with this friend named Jesus is to walk with the wise. He is ultimate friend. He is worthy of our friendship. And so he says, if you are my friends, then you do what I commanded. And what he has commanded is that we love one another. And so it is true of Jesus Christ that we are the company that we keep. He is the one who said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We have a parallel truth here. It is true of Jesus Christ. Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you will be. That is most true of Jesus Christ as our friend, and we say yes to his commands. His commands and his presence are transformational, recreating us to do what only God can do for us. How else can we see his friendship? Well, his friendship with us is restorative. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. No longer a slave, we are a son. Transferred, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God's marvelous light. We now are restored into a rightful relationship with our Heavenly Father in and through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is this kind of friend. He discloses the Father to us. So that one of the greatest acts of friendship that we could ever take for the good of another is to introduce them to the Father. Tell them of the Father. Show them how to love the Father through faith in the Son, so that now the Father gives us all that we need, resources us to live and to love for the good and the gain of others and for the glory of God. Friendship with Jesus Christ is transformative. Verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go. Here's the transformation. And bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So he discloses the Father to us, and then he makes it possible for us to know the Father, so that now, in and through the name of Jesus Christ, you and I can go to the Father and shape us and make us to be more like the Son. And what will we look like when we are more like the Son? Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And that is true friendship. Jesus models that for us. He makes it possible for us. And he makes it possible for us to go to the Father in the name of Jesus. Let's do that together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have restored us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, to a relationship as your daughters and as your sons. So that now you look at us in and through your Son, so that now we can call you Abba, dearest Father, so that now we can trust that you'll reveal to us who you are, how we can know you, that you'll help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we'll say yes to your Holy Spirit, that we will bear fruit for you as we obey your commands in full. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.